1 Peter chapter 1. I was wrestling whether or not to stay in 1 Peter. I was thinking of James. I was also thinking of Job. Thinking of old Job. There's 42 chapters in the book of Job, and it would take a lot of kind of background stuff. And for the sake of time this morning, we're a little behind schedule, but I don't want to keep us too long. But my heart is heavy. My heart is weighed down with the things that are going on, not just with the Schaefers, but in my own family, people that I know. And as our prayer list revealed this morning, it's everywhere. There's so much suffering from all different types of things, different types of circumstances, to all different types of people. And I would imagine, because I'm asking questions, you're asking the question of why. Why? Why this? Why them? Why now? Why here? It's a very good question, and I think it's a very human question. I don't think you can live very long in this world without asking the question of why. Why does this evil happen? Why does this suffering happen? Why is it happening to me? Why is it happening to my friends? Why is it happening right now? It seems like the worst possible time for something like this to go on. But so I was drawn to 1 Peter, and really just the first 8 verses, or really kind of primarily verses 6 and 7. So I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 3, all the way to verse 8. Verse 9. So just follow along with me, and we'll just kind of see where the Lord takes this. I decided to go to 1 Peter about 2 hours ago. So we'll see how it goes. No, it's really like 3 hours. This morning. I was planning on doing Acts chapter 8, speaking of Saul of Tarsus and Simon the Magi, or Simon the Wise. But now the Lord said, no, this would be appropriate to speak on this. So follow along with me. Verse 3. Blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So I was drawn to this passage because there are three words in verse 6 that just every time I think about it, these three words just jump off the page. They pop into my mind and it provokes all of these questions. And it's in verse 6. And the three words are, if need be. Now in your Bible it may say, if necessary. But as I read Peter, and I'm especially right after verses 3, 4, and 5, but the blessedness of God our Father because of this glorious salvation we have. Peter then turns in verse 6 after saying, you rejoice in this. You greatly rejoice in this, even though for a little while, if need be, if it's necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Trials here may be temptations. In the old King James, it says manifold temptations. Trials, that's kind of one of those Christianese words, right? It's usually trials and tribulations, right? Trials and tribulations. Everybody knows that, right? Going through my trials and tribulations. We know that phrase, and we're familiar with it. But oftentimes we don't really understand exactly what that word means. Trials and tribulations, we just associate with any sort of bad time we're going through. But the particular word, trials, has the word try in it, like you're trying something, not like you're attempting something. But as Peter uses it, like fire. You ever heard of trial by fire? Okay, that it is a metaphor that has to do with the purifying of metals and things like that. So trials are things that try you. There are things that test you. There are things that purify you. There are things that burn away the dross of your life. That sort of trial. Temptations is very similar to that. The word temptations is used several different ways in the New Testament. It's a little tricky sometimes. We can be tempted to evil, those sort of temptations. But in the way it's used in this particular type of way, and the way it is in James, it's very similar to trials. So tribulations is a little different. That means hard times, going through some hard things. But trials and temptations, oftentimes in Scripture, mean things that you go through that are going to try you, purify you, and so forth. So when I read these things, these questions come to my mind. There's four of them, and we're going to go pretty quick through them. I'm just going to kind of jump to it. But I think it's questions that we've all probably asked. We're probably asking these questions right now, considering the things that are going on, not only in your life, but in the lives of our friends and family, church family. Why, first of all, based off 1 Peter chapter 1, why is faith so precious? Because Peter seems to think that because it's the genuineness of our faith, that's the reason for suffering or trials. And then that answers, once we understand how preciousness faith is, we have to define it as well. Then we ask the question, why are trials necessary? And then following that, the question comes to my mind, well, why does God use suffering as a means of trying us? I mean, it'd be wonderful if he would use, like, winning the lottery. That would be great. Or just bags of money magically appearing, you know, in our house or something like that. I don't play the lottery, by the way. But I'm just saying, why does God use suffering? And then the last question is that how do we, and we're going to go to James for this, how do we allow God to use these trials? Okay, so all these questions come up in this text, and I think they would apply to us very specifically right now for us. Because notice again in let's just start back at verse 3. Because this is the good stuff. This is the good news. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten us again. He's given us a new birth. We have been born again by His mercy. It's an abundant mercy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good stuff. That we, in Christ, we have a new life. We have a new start. We have new hope. We have certainty. We have peace. We have all of these wonderful things. Peter calls it inheritance in verse 4. To an inheritance. Notice these words here, these adjectives, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. We're talking about Criswell College. And Ray was talking about, there's a teacher, one of my professors at Criswell College. You went to his church and spoke? Is that what it was? The Gideons were over there?
No, that's my home church.
Oh, that's your home church. Okay. Yeah, so Dr. Campbell. Dr. Campbell was my preaching coach, my preaching teacher. And and one of my other professors at Criswell, he calls this in verse 4, the way he describes it is that it's time-proof, sin-proof, and death-proof. I thought that was good. That was a good preaching class stuff. So after we hear the good news that we have an inheritance that nothing can alter, nothing can change, it's incorruptible, undefiled, it does not fade away. Verse 5, we're kept by the power of God. See that in verse 5? We are kept by the power of God through faith. And the result of that is, or the end of that is, for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And we can just stop right there and say, amen, Peter. It's awesome. It's wonderful to be a Christian. We can hope in Christ. We can rest in Him. We have just wonderful lives of joy and gladness. And we can skip through the meadows of life with our little halos over us. And nothing bad ever happens to us. But that's just not the case. We know, just by being alive and living in this world, that bad things happen. And they come in all shapes and sizes. It does not discriminate. Evil does not pick certain people. It touches all of us. And we can't get into all the ins and outs of why there's evil in the world. But essentially, it has basically become this world is broken. This world is infected with sin. Because of the fall. And that's crucial, I think, for us to understanding suffering in general. But it's one thing to understand that suffering is here. And we can accept that. That's pretty easy. Yes, there's evil in the world. But when suffering is right in your face, when it is on your doorstep, when it is your child on life support, when it is your wife or husband or mother or father, when it's your church family going through unspeakable difficulties, all of these questions flood our mind. Lord, why? Why the Schaefers? They're an amazing family. It's like the last family that something like this should happen to. Kevin Schaefer is an incredibly godly man. Zane's an awesome guy. The whole family is an example. We've learned so much. My family and I have learned so much from them. And why now? Zane just finished EMT. He just got accepted into the Longview Fire. He had so many things ahead of him. He had such a bright future. And he had just started coming back to church and everything was right on track. It seemed like the worst possible time and the worst possible family for anything like that to happen. Now, if it happened to some stranger that we didn't know or somebody that was living, you know, horrible lifestyle, mean, evil people, yeah, we said that makes sense. But this doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense. And I especially want the young people to listen to me this morning, okay? Not just the kids, but the teenagers, the 20-somethings. Because more than likely, I know it is for my kids, it's the first time you've been face-to-face with something like this. Everything makes sense for a while. And then you start living a little more and a little more, and just things sometimes don't make sense. Why these people at this time? Why? Well, Peter begins by saying that because of faith. If you notice again in verse 7, he says, trials are necessary because the genuineness of your faith, comma, and you can just, if you just take out the middle part, is more precious than gold that perishes. So Peter is saying that trials are necessary because faith is so important that if there's something wrong or off or needs to be altered about faith, then it makes trials necessary. So we have to define what he means by faith. It's the same faith in verse 5 that we are kept through. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Okay? Now, he doesn't say you're kept by the power of your faith. It's not what he's saying. That our great salvation, our great inheritance, is not preserved by our own strength or performance. Scripture is very clear with this. Think about Ephesians 2. We're saved by grace through faith. Through faith. What does that mean? Well, essentially, God uses the agency or the means of faith to keep us. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is created by God. Faith is sustained by God. Scripture teaches that. But think about it, though. Well, how do you know if you have a God-given faith? How do you know if your faith is the right kind of faith? And I think I may have gotten here because in Acts chapter 8, we talk about Simon. Remember Simon? He was the magician, and everybody thought he was the great power of God. And he saw, who was it, Peter?
Philip.
Thank you, Philip. And he saw the miracles and signs and wonders that Philip was doing, and he said, I want that power. So he was saved, he was baptized, and he continued with Philip until another group of people manifested the power of the Spirit. And Simon said, I want that. And Philip said, your money's going to perish with you. Try to buy it from him. But he had faith. He was even baptized, and he even continued with the apostles. I mean, those were kind of three important criteria of what it means to be a Christian. You got to believe, you need to get baptized, and you need to go to church. And you need to continue in that. Well, Simon had them all, and his faith was not real. It was a fake faith. We know about this. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord says, in the last days, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and we cast out demons and proclaim in your name. We know about self-deception. So that's why faith must be tested, or faith must be proven. And God uses the means of trials because faith is what God uses to keep us for salvation. And so Peter says, we greatly rejoice in this, even though for a little while it may be necessary to be grieved or vexed or troubled by various or manifold or all different kinds of trials. This is very general right here. It's not just suffering for righteousness' sake, like a missionary or something like that. Peter's saying that any and all types of hard times may be necessary for the proving or the genuineness of your faith. Let me tell you what that not is, okay? What that's not. Peter's not saying that God will expose your fake faith if you're not careful. That God will send you through hard times and show you that you're really not as faithful as you think you are. That's not what he's saying there. It can be tempted to think that. But the rest of 1 Peter and the rest of the New Testament doesn't speak against this. God will test us. God tested Abraham, didn't he? God tested the children of Israel in the wilderness. Who else did God test with temptations? Think about New Testament. Think about in the desert for 40 days. Who else was tested? When and out? Jesus out. For Jesus. Okay, y'all tracking with me so far? So, Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days in the desert. So, God tests people, but it's not like a driving test. And some of you kids probably just recently did your driving test where they've got like a pen and paper and they're just nitpicking every single thing you did. You turned your blinker on too soon, too late. You didn't slow down fast enough. You took off too early, whatever. That God is up there somehow grading everything that we do, just waiting for us to mess up so I can go, ha, I told you. I told you you weren't as faithful and strong as you were. It's not the kind of testing. It's the same type of testing that the Lord went through, that Israel went through, that Abraham went through. God put them in the furnace of affliction for their own good. Not to prove to them that they're bad as they think they are, or nothing like that. What Peter and the rest of the New Testament is getting at is that we can rejoice in our salvation. We're kept by the power of God through faith. But that faith has to be shaped and molded. It has to be put in this furnace to burn away some things so God can reveal more of Himself to you. Now, you'll learn more of yourself as well. But God, this is God's means of revealing Himself to you. Now, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's wonderful and it's glorious and God can reveal Himself in good things. But He's chosen the means of suffering. So why is our faith so precious? It's because it's the most important thing. It's what God uses to save us. He keeps us by His power through faith. Faith is the most important thing. And I've been very much aware of this the last couple of weeks when 4 weeks ago, all I was worried about was getting things done at work and how stressful and tired and behind I was. And we got to do this and got to do this. And consumed with the everyday activities of life. Just worried about all these other things, all these lists I have to do, all these responsibilities. Then I get a phone call at 11 a.m. at work. In the midst of the worst day, there's so many things going on at work. I got a phone call at 11 o'clock. Actually, the text message by Kevin Schaefer that he coded. He's been out for 20 minutes. And at that moment, nothing else what mattered. There wasn't nothing that was more important than getting to the hospital to be with my friend. And it puts things in perspective. Paying your bills is good. Working is good. Raising your kids. And all of that stuff is good. But faith is the most important thing. Because it has to do with eternity. It has to do with souls and lives. We realize this every time we go to a funeral. It's one of the few times that we feel like it's important enough to take off work. That this is a moment that has eternal weight and value to it. Someone is suffering and I need to be there for them. Or someone has died and I'm suffering and I need to go to this service. Because life is important. So why does God use the means of suffering? I'm going to say, because He's good. I mean, relatively speaking, I don't get that many phone calls in the middle of the day that I have to drop everything that I'm doing and leave. Because of some emergency. Generally speaking, my life is good enough where I don't have to worry about all these other things. But every once in a while, every so often, something happens that makes everything else insignificant. I'm not worried about trucks coming in or customers. I'm not worried about closing the doors. And if I had to put a sign on my gate saying we're closed due to a family emergency, nothing else mattered. God uses the means of suffering to show His goodness, to put things in perspective. And there's manifold ways that He uses these. And I'm not trying to get into the mind of God. I'm just showing from Scripture and from my own experience. God uses the means of suffering because it's very effective. Because in His goodness, we enjoy all of these other things unhindered. We complain a lot and we gripe and we worry about this and we worry about that. But when we suffer, I'm not really worried about work anymore. I'm not really worried about mowing the yard or taking out the trash. Or I don't know about y'all, but the last 2.5 weeks, I've looked at my kids differently. Amen? That there's something about suffering that tenderizes our heart. That it helps us to see the world differently. And I would add, probably the way we're supposed to. Because I don't know about y'all, but I've been to many, many funerals. And I take off work. I make arrangements that during this particular amount of time, I've got to be there because this is important. And the service is over. Everyone goes home. We go to the gravesite. We have our lunch. And I go right back to business as usual. It is a moment where we see the world as it is. It may be through a veil of tears. It may be through a heartache. It may be through things that are hurtful and heavy. But relatively speaking, God has given us a pretty incredible existence where those things are the exception, not the rule. So at least there are a few reasons why God uses suffering. Faith is the most important thing. That's why trials are necessary. He uses trials because it is the one thing, there may be others, but at least, and I think you all can attest to this, that some of my most darkest, broken times were the greatest times of growth. It was the greatest times I've seen God work. I mean, just thinking about my own experiences, and the more that I hurt in an area, the more that I see God, the more that I sense Him. I see the love of the church more. So there's always something that God is doing. And that means that there is no suffering that is arbitrary. So kids, listen to me. What has happened to our friends, it's not some accident. It's not some happenstance. It's not bad luck. It is something that is still under the umbrella of God's providence and under His sovereignty. And I know that's hard. But the alternative is even harder. To accept a reality or to accept an existence where evil things can happen for no reason, that is a horrible existence. Let me sum it up this way. Go to James. If you're in Peter, flip over a few pages to James chapter 1. I'll just kind of jump to the point here so I don't ramble. Peter says trials are necessary. That sometimes in God's wisdom, He allows our bodies to fall apart and to break down. Sometimes in God's wisdom, He takes things that we love from us. Sometimes in His wisdom, it is necessary for God to purify our faith. Remember, that means to see Him more. I mean, that's not the only reason, but this is at least some that the Scriptures reveal to us. And this is why James can say, following Jesus and the Apostle Paul, in verse 2 of chapter 1 of James, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." The same two words that Peter said. But I think James goes a little farther. Peter says, you're rejoicing right now, but it may be necessary for manifold temptations or various trials. James says, as a matter of fact, count it or consider it all joy when you fall into these things. when you suffer, consider it a moment of joy. I don't know about y'all, but I don't know if I'm there yet. Brother James, I hear you loud and clear. But it's kind of difficult for me to be joyful in the midst of something like this. But that's my fault. It's because the way I perceive the world is that everything is supposed to go a certain way. And when something happens that I don't think it's supposed to go, and it doesn't make sense to me, like our beloved Schaefer family, that doesn't make sense to me. And James, you're sitting here telling me that I need to count that all joy? That they're supposed to consider this a time of joy? Well, if we understood the magnificence of God, the scope of His sovereignty and providence, the nature of His character, if we understood these things, then it would make sense. Maybe. I mean, it takes the Spirit of God for sure. The Spirit has to reveal this to us. Flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you. I've seen it on the face of Kevin Schaefer. Sitting there in the hospital, and there's 15 doctors and nurses around his son, and there's a sense of fear and distress on his face, but yet he speaks with joy and tenderness, even in the midst of tears falling down off his face. And that's God doing a great work in his heart. He is sustaining them. God is providing for them. And again, I'm not saying that God is allowing these things to kind of prove to them that they're doing something wrong. That's not the idea. But they are seeing the hand of God and feeling the love of God and experiencing the love of the church and the family of God in a way that we may never experience. Now, I'm not saying that we should ask for this. None of us should ask. As a matter of fact, the Lord told us not to ask for this. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Towards the end of the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation. That's the same word as in James and Peter. But deliver us from the evil one. Why did the Lord say that? You know, that's in 6. In chapter 4, the Lord went through His temptation. And essentially, when the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray, saying, ask and plead with the Father that He leads you not to the place of testing like He did me. Ask Him not to put you in that place. That place of darkness, that place of suffering. But if He does, James says, count it all joy. Peter says that if He does, He's doing something in you and through you. That means that all of our suffering, all of our pain, all of our manifold temptations, it doesn't matter what it is. If you're raising kids, dealing with grandkids, dealing with older kids, with your parents, church stuff, work stuff, doesn't matter what it is. Manifold trials, various temptations, no matter what it is. If you're in that crucible, God is working. But it's crazy because I know it feels like God is way, way away from that situation. And it feels that way. But the unbelievable thing is, in our darkest and hardest moments, God is more present. This is why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces. That the test that we go through, the trials that we go through, the temptations that we go through, when it feels like God is so far from us, He's actually the closer and the closest He's been to us probably in a long time. Various trials can include things that happen to you, things that you've done, the evil of other people, your own evil. It doesn't matter what it is. That God uses suffering to produce something. Paul says the same things in Romans chapter 5. And the thing, essentially for James at least, is perseverance or patience, endurance. You think, well, why is that one particular attribute pointed out? I mean, think about it. What do we normally want to do when we're hurting and it's hard? We want to stop. We want to quit. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to talk to anybody. I sure don't want to go to church. I don't want to listen to another sermon. I just want to crawl in this hole and be here and suffer a while. But James is saying, no, when you're in that place of brokenness and loneliness and you feel deserted, that you're out in the wilderness somewhere and God is nowhere to be found, James is saying, no, you're closer to Him than you actually think. You could have messed up and your own sin got you into this suffering. Does it matter? In those moments, God is closer than you think. We can count it all joy because God is going to work in and through this if we do something particular. Look at verse 4. He says, but, okay, let patience have its perfect work. So there's an element of responsibility here. So we don't just endure, we just, you know, kind of grit our teeth, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just kind of hang on, say, okay, God's doing something. No. We have to allow something. We have to let patience or let endurance do this work in us. Let me give you a few things on how to do that. And I'll close with this. One thing that I think that comes to mind, thinking about all of these verses, to let patience have its perfect work, you need to bring God into it. We need to bring God into it. A lot of times in these circumstances, we say, God is not in this at all. This is the work of Satan himself. That this is the devil's doing. God is not in this. I would recommend you to ask Job about that sort of thinking, that sort of theology. God allowed Satan to touch every aspect of Job's life. His livelihood, his children, his own health. And Job understood it, that it was from the hand of the Lord. Through the agency of Satan. And this is where it gets tricky. Paul did the same thing in 2 Corinthians. He had a thorn in the flesh and he calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me or to hurt me. So that I would not be puffed up with pride. Think about that for a moment. He asked God 3 times to take this pain away from him. 3 seasons of times, actually. And God said no. But he allowed Satan to do something to Paul. I don't know exactly what it is. But Paul understood, because he had good theology, by the way. Paul says, I understand this is from the hand of Satan himself. But God is sovereign over it because God is teaching me something. God knows my heart. And that because of the abundance of revelations, I will be puffed up with pride. So he's allowed Satan to touch me so I would be humble. Satan doesn't want Paul humble. God wants us humble. But how does he bring about humility? Sometimes, many times, it's going to be through suffering. It's going to be through pain. This is why James, this is why Peter can say it's necessary. He can count it all joy. Because if you're hurting right now, if you're struggling right now, if things are difficult in any sort of way, and you feel like the last thing you want to do is talk to God or talk to His people or read His Word or anything like that, bring God into it. Let patience have its perfect work. Bring God into it. Start with your mind. Consider it all joy, knowing the testing of your faith. That means the things that we put into our mind to distract us of reality are actually doing more harm than good. Understand, it's easier to get through a night and cope in front of your cell phone, your iPad, or your computer, watching an endless stream of videos to turn your mind off just for a moment so you can stay up too late and fall asleep just so you don't have to think. God wants us to think. But it hurts to think. I get it. It's hard. It's hard because you have to deal with it. But bring God into that. Ask Him for help. Ask Him to forgive. Plead for His mercy. Ask Him to heal. Beg for Him to reveal His power. Bring God into it. Because faith is the most important thing. That means make yourself go to church. Make yourself go to His Word. Plead and beg God to do something. Don't push God farther and farther away, because in that moment, He is closer than you think. A second thing I think I want to kind of survey these verses is acknowledge the necessity of sanctification. That's what came to my mind. Acknowledge the necessity of sanctification. In other words, accept the fact that you may not be where you think you are. You may not be as strong as you feel. You may not be as wise as you think. You may not be as powerful in your faith as you appear to be. God may in fact be trying to humble you and teach you. That is a real possibility. But if every time we encounter these manifold temptations or these trials and we think it's just the devil that did it, it's just bad luck, things just happen, or you know what we say all the time, if it ain't one thing, it's another. Maybe, just maybe, God has placed you in this circumstance to reveal more of His love, His mercy, His character, to reveal more of you. I have had that horrible encounter with God where He exposed me to nobody else but myself. It was the most horrendous, awful thing I've ever seen in my life. But I was blind to it. And God in His goodness allowed me to suffer so I could see it. I would not have seen it otherwise. That's a possibility. But I know for a fact, because Scripture teaches it, that there is some reason. God may not reveal that reason, but bring God into it. Accept the fact that you may need to change in some area. You may not. God may be just trying to reveal more of Himself. But at least it's a possibility. Keep it in our mind. And let patience have her perfect work. In the old King James Bible, that's what it says. But let patience have her perfect work. See that in verse 4? They may have an old King James Bible. Why in the world would it say her? Well, it's a feminine word anyway, but that's why. But all the rest of the other translations just translated it as its. But let patience have its perfect work. And this is just my opinion. May or may not mean anything, but why would patience or endurance be personified as a female, as a woman? I don't know what I had thought. In Galatians, Paul says something to this effect, that we are from the Jerusalem which is from above, and she is the mother of us all. Making reference to the church, that this is the mother church, as it were. That the Old Testament describes the assembly of the congregation of people as a fruit-bearing woman, a woman who bears children, like Jerusalem would bear children in a sense. The New Testament picks up on that and kind of applies that to the church and saying that the church life, the church family, the church unit is like a mother. That when people are saved, she has brought forth children. That's kind of the idea. And it just at least made me think that there's something, a crucial element to suffering, that if we want to allow patience to have her perfect work, we're going to have to not only bring God into it, bring others into it. Removing yourself and isolating yourself, either from your friends or your family, and especially the church, is the absolute worst thing you can do. Because just as God uses hardships and suffering as a means to reveal and to teach and all these other things, He uses the church primarily to do that. He does it through the ministry of the Word, which we're doing now. He does it through love offerings that we deliver to our friends in the hospital who are going through hard times. He does it through text messages and emails and visits and all of these other things. That if we're going to allow patience to have her perfect work, we've got to allow God to be in it. We serve a God who is big enough to be in our suffering. So bring Him in. Acknowledge the fact that God may be trying to teach you something, that it's not just for somebody else, but that it's for you. And press in to the body of Christ. Do not remove yourself from it. I'm so thankful, and the Schaefers are too, of how much love you've showed to them. And Jonathan and I, on the way back Thursday, had an hour-long drive, and we were talking, and it would be followed by moments of silence when both of us were just speechless. We just don't know what to say. It's just so hard. Just so hard. But both of us agreed that God is there with them, and they are seeing the hand of God in ways some of us may never sense. And that's okay. That's God's doing. That's God's doing. I just have to believe that God loves that family so much that He really wanted to reveal Himself to them. I don't know what God's doing. And it's not our task to try to figure out every detail of what God's doing. But my point this morning is that God is doing. That He's there. He's there with the Schaefers. He's there with you and your family. He's there with your kids. So if you're suffering, press into God. Press into the Word. Press in to prayer. Don't run away from it. Consider it all joy, because God is doing something and it's going somewhere. I told y'all to help me not to ramble. But Peter says that our faith is precious and it needs to be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him yet believing, you're rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. There was the goal of your faith, which is so important, the salvation of your souls. When Christ returns and brings salvation in all of its fullness, there's going to be no more hospitals. There's going to be no more suffering. There's going to be no more sin or pain. Okay? Faith is what is keeping us now. God, by His power, through the agency of faith, is keeping us. So continue to endure. Let patience have her perfect work, and we'll see the hand of God. I guarantee you.